Our reading today is in two parts, just to keep me on my toes. We are doing first reading in 1 Samuel 22, and then I'm going to move over to Psalm 142. This is God's word. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Psalm 142. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. This is God's word. I'll just pray before Mark comes. Father God, we gather as your people to humbly declare that you are our God. Father, we gather in this place to give you all of our praise, all the honor that's due your name. Father, I pray that you would help us with that. Father, because we, in light of who you are not worthy of that. That, Father, we stand as your people, redeemed in the precious blood of your Son. I pray, Father, this morning that you would give us a glimpse of your character. That you would show us more of who you are. That we would know the God that we are coming to. That we would know more of the God that we worship. Father, that we would not come in here, Father, without a true sense of awe and wonder. That we would not take for granted this space and what we're doing. Father, give us a glimpse of your holiness. Father, show us our sin. Show us how much we need your Son. Father, we take a wee bit of time just to pray, Father, for our land. Father, we pray for healing. Father, we pray for restoration in this place. Father, we pray for our leaders across this land and across our world. Father, I pray. Father, we know that they are there because your sovereign hand allows them to be. Father, we pray wisdom for them, and we pray, Lord, that they would seek your face. Father, we pray for peace where there is war. Father, we pray for comfort for those in our across this world who are suffering beyond our imagination. Father, help us to declare your goodness and your sovereignty to those around us, to speak the peace of Jesus. And Father, we pray now as we come to your word, Lord, that this would speak through the power of your Spirit to our souls. Father, we pray that you will bring comfort to the brokenhearted. Father, that you would bring peace and rest to the weary. That you would bring hope to the hopeless. And Father, we thank you that this is your word. Just pray for Mark now as he comes. Father, I pray that you would just empower him and give him authority to speak on what you have helped him prepare. We just pray this in and only through the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
Are we good? Oh, I can hear myself now. Okay. I'm now awake. So, as I said, it's a real privilege to be here this morning. My name is Mark Lewis. I didn't have to travel too far today, just along the carriage went up from Dromore. I am married. My wife Audrey's here. My daughter Jessie. I have another daughter who's not with us today, can't be here today. Amy as well. Two daughters and a wife. And even though I live in Banbridge, I grew up in Germany and Austria. My parents were missionaries. Back in the day, they worked in Eastern Europe for European Christian Mission. And I grew up there before coming back to study at university. And I've been here since and enjoy Northern Ireland. It's not too bad a place to be living. I discovered a while ago when I was sort of reading that, you see, I wear glasses, and I do apologize because I am getting older. These glasses are getting weaker, so hopefully they'll get us through here this morning. But I did hear a story of an older man who had a guest speak in another church, and he went, and he had false teeth, and when he started, they fell out, and they broke. And actually, one of the members in the congregation came up to him and gave him another set of false teeth. And he put them in, but he couldn't speak because they were too big in his mouth. And so he took them out, and the same congregation member came up and gave him a smaller pair of teeth, and he put them in, and they worked okay. And after the sermon and after the church service, he thanked the guy for it, and he said, "Are you the local dentist in the town? Because who's got two false teeth?" And he said, "Oh, no, I'm the local undertaker in the town." So, folks, hopefully these glasses are not going to fall off, and hopefully my teeth are secure in the mouth for this morning anyway. But the words of John Knox, he's a Scottish reformer, he once said, "I have never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." You know, it's a real honor to be opening God's word in the pulpit here this morning. And I'm so glad to be here as well. We have read 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, and Psalm 42. And as we'll find out shortly, they are both linked together, and we will be looking at that in due course. Billy Graham, the evangelist, said that the Bible can change our lives as we read it and obey it every day. Charles Spurgeon said, "The Bible in the memory is better than the Bible on the bookcase." I wonder this morning, where is your Bible this morning? Does it sit in the bookcase from Monday to Sunday and come out on Sunday and goes back in the drawer and back in the bookcase? Or do we read the Scriptures every day? Are the Scriptures embedded in the memory that God has given us? It's important to read the Bible, and this morning we're going to open up God's Word and we're going to read from it. Both readings were taken this morning from the Old Testament, and some sometimes query the importance of the Old Testament today when God has also given us the New Testament. But I suggest that both the Old and the New Testament is very important for us this morning. It says in Romans 15:4, "For everything was written in the past. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So important to have hope in a broken world today. Is this going to work? There we go. It's up there. The topic I have given the sermon today is you are not alone in the cave. And we'll come to that. But research suggests that 1 in 3 people in Northern Ireland at some point in their life are going to experience a mental health problem. Anyone can suffer from mental health. Christians can suffer from mental health issues. You see, in Romans 8:28, it says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." We live in a broken world. We're going to suffer while we're living in this broken world. The current creation is broken due to sin, but we are promised in His Word a new creation, and He'll take us out of that bondage. But while we are living here under the current creation, there's going to be pain, sometimes physical pain, but sometimes mental pain as well. Wonder this morning, are you in a good place? Mental health issues can be triggered by unhealthy workplace stresses, including Christian work. They can be triggered by bereavement, relationship and family issues, financial worries, illness, and many other things. And sometimes when we experience mental health issues, it can lead to burnout, and it can lead to compassion fatigue. We really don't care about people as much anymore. And certain individuals or groups are more vulnerable, depending where you work, than others. But many people this morning wear invisible masks. During COVID, we had the blue masks on, but we walk around with these invisible masks. And we say on the outside, we all look okay. But we put that mask on, and the inside, we're far from okay at times. You see, with mental health, quite often there's a stigma. And we don't want to acknowledge that we're not right in the inside from time to time. But there's warning signs. And some of these warning signs, we know them. They can be mood swings. We feel low. We no longer take care of ourselves anymore. Maybe we turn to drink, to drugs. Sometimes you think life is no longer worth living. We lose an interest in life. Sometimes we sleep more or we sleep less. We eat more or we eat less. We're oversensitive. We get aggressive. We can't concentrate. We start to hear things and see things that are not really there. Sometimes you feel as if you're in a dark place and there's no hope and there's no escape. You see, sometimes people think that mental health is beyond the scriptures. If you know your scriptures, there's an awful lot in the scriptures about forgiveness, about salvation, about sin, about mercy, about hope, about grace, about love, about judgment. But is it really relevant when it comes to how I really feel inside presently? Is mental health a category which is beyond the scope of God's Word? I don't know if you know Dr. Alan Wilson, former pastor of Port Stewart Baptist. He's also the host of the Leadership Journey podcast, which is really worthwhile listening to if you listen to podcasts, and an author of the book, The Crucible of Leadership. This is what he says. He says, "Scripture is not intended to be a manual for modern psychology, yet Scripture is very realistic about the human emotion." 2 Peter says that God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Everything that has got to do with life, God's Word has got something to say about it. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in strength. No, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And what comes from the Lord? The help comes from the Lord. I don't believe there's any situation that we might face that is beyond the scope of God's mercy and God's grace. So we've just read 1 Samuel 22, 1-2, and Psalm 142. We read about a man who lived 3,000 years ago, and he wasn't okay in the inside. He wasn't okay. And we call this man David. Many of you here will know the story of David. You know, there's more written about David in the Bible than any other person apart from Jesus. David is mentioned 1,141 times over 54 chapters in the Bible. There's many young people here. It's lovely to see so many young people here. There's your homework this afternoon. See if you can find the 1,144 times or 41 times that David is mentioned in the Bible. It's going to take you a while, but it's good reading. He's also credited with writing 73 of the 150 Psalms, and we read one of them here this morning. David, in 1 Samuel 13:14, is called a man after God's own heart. Here is a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God was replacing David with your name and said, Mark, you are a person after my own heart. David was called a man after God's own heart. But you see, David wasn't perfect. David struggled, but yet God used him. And as we'll see, David struggled what was happening in his life, so much so that he ended up in a cave in that dark place. There was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was facing darkness in his life. Thing was, and the thing is, that David was not alone. No matter what your circumstances are this morning, God's word teaches us that you are not alone this morning. We haven't got the time this morning to read the full background of David's story up until this point, but let's pick a few things out and we'll go through it. And it'll take us right up to where we are here this morning. You see, God's heart was broken because the nation of Israel no longer wanted God as their king. They said, Lord, give us a real king, give us a human king. And God's heart was broken. They wanted a human king like all other nations around them. So reluctantly, God agreed and gave them Saul. You see, King Saul started off okay, but it wasn't long before he drifted away from God. Sometimes when people are given power, status in life, wealth, authority over others, it's easy to drift away from God. Maybe your life is comfortable this morning. You've all that you've asked for. Those are the times when it's easy just to say, you know what? I can do this by myself. I don't need God in my life. It's not until we really hurt and we struggle where we really reach out for the hand of God. You see, Saul, he cared more about himself than he cared about God. So God decided enough is enough. It's time for a new leader for Israel. But you know, God didn't look for the strongest person. He didn't look for the wealthiest person. He didn't look for the most intelligent person that was there. Instead, he chose David, a young shepherd boy who would watch over his father's sheep. We passed a couple of fields of sheep on the way up here today. And this young person, God wanted to use that young person. Young person, if you're a young person here today, you know, God wants to use you. You're not too young for God.
He's still in the business of using ordinary people, and he calls ordinary people into his ministry. This young boy, he wrestled with lions and he wrestled with bears. He took down Goliath with a single stone, and he was becoming more and more popular. But you see, Saul didn't like it, because Saul thought he was the most popular. He didn't like David. Story goes on to say that Saul's youngest daughter fancied David, and they ended up getting married, even though Saul wasn't too pleased. So now King Saul is David's father-in-law, and he's angry and jealous towards him. And then Saul wanted to kill David, picks up the spear, throws it, misses. His anger was getting more and more and more. David was also good friends with Jonathan, Saul's son as well. But David feared for his life, and he ran. He ran away. He fled, he left Israel, and on his run, he picks up Goliath's sword, and he goes to Gath. That was a pretty bold move, because that is where Goliath came from, and the people didn't forget who killed Goliath. You see, whenever you are facing your fears, you act irrationally. You do things you wouldn't normally do. And he ended up pretending to be a madman to get away from the people of Gath, and now he's in this cave. And that's where we pick up his story. So let's just look at the cave of Adullam. We read in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, it says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. We don't know much about Adullam, but we do know it means refuge. It's the cave of refuge. Joshua 15:33 lists a number of cities in western foothills of Judah and mentions the cave, or mentions Adullam, as being the place in that area. It's believed that Adullam is roughly 17 miles from Jerusalem and 10 miles from Bethlehem, David's hometown. You see, in the Valley of Elah, that's where Goliath was killed. That was the area where David was. David grew up there. David knew the area. And that's where David fled to. But why did David flee? He had killed lions and bears. He had faced Goliath. He had won many battles over the Philistines. And in fact, he was a military hero. Why didn't he stand up to Saul instead of running for his life? Let me suggest that for the first time in David's life, he didn't know how to handle a situation. You see, up until this point, the way he handled opposition was to kill the opposition, kill the lion, kill the bear, kill Goliath. But he couldn't kill Saul, because Saul was king, was God's anointed king. David could not kill the Lord's anointed. Didn't know how to handle it, and he ran. Sometimes we don't know how to handle particular situations. We do foolish things, and then we end up in a dark place. So how was David feeling when he was there? We have to turn to Psalm 142 to get a glimpse of how he was feeling. The title of Psalm 142 is a masculine of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. When he was in the cave, this is how David felt. First of all, he felt overwhelmed. It says, when my spirit faints within me, or the NIV version, when my spirit has overwhelmed me within. David was overwhelmed by the whole situation that he was facing. He didn't know how to handle it. Saul was trying to kill him. He didn't know what to do. He was on the run and he was fearful. But David also knew that he was God's chosen one to be king. He had the responsibility of leadership ahead of him. He was going to be king one day. I wonder, are you feeling overwhelmed this morning? I wonder, are some of you overwhelmed because of the circumstances that you're facing right now? Young people, exams over. Most of them, hopefully, you're going to enjoy the summer. But there's pressure for young people, those exams. And then what do you do next? For some of you, it's just another year at school. For others, it's university, it's college, or apprenticeships, or working on the farm, or getting a job. Difficult situations sometimes can overwhelm young people as well. Or maybe God's calling you into the ministry, but your life is good at the moment. You've got a secure job, but yet God's working in your life, and you feel it's time to serve God, but you're afraid to step out. It's overwhelming. You see, David was overwhelmed and he found himself in this darkness, all alone and isolated. But you know he wasn't alone. That brings us on to his second point. It says in verse 4, "For there is no one who takes notice of thee, of me, no one who cares for my soul." You see, David was popular with the nation of Israel. He always had people around him. But all of a sudden, he's all alone. David has lost his wife as well, Michal. Saul forced her to marry someone else, a guy called Palti, if you read 1 Samuel. You see, she warned him. She warned him about Saul, and there was consequences for her. So he was alone. He had lost his wife. He had also no contact with Jonathan, his friend, and he had no contact with his family. Wonder this morning, are you feeling lonely? Maybe you are a widow or a widower. You've lost somebody very close and dearly to you this morning. Or maybe you are a single parent. Maybe you were in a relationship. Research suggests that 42% of marriages end up in divorce these days. Almost half of marriages end up in divorce, and some of those in churches as well, which is not nice to see. I wonder, are you separated this morning, divorced, feeling alone? Yes, you've come to worship this morning and you've got your church family around you, but you go home to that house and there's nobody there. It's quiet. Or maybe you grew up, didn't know your mum or didn't know your dad, had no contact with parents. You see, Psalm 27:10 says, "For my father and my mother may have forsaken you, but the Lord will take you in. Behold, I am always with you to the end of the age." The truth is that even though David felt alone, he wasn't alone. He might have been isolated by people, but he wasn't isolated from God. And God wants you to know this morning that he is not isolating you, and he knows you and he sees you. David wasn't feeling alone, just alone, but he was also feeling depressed. That's our third point up there. It says, "For I am brought very low," in verse 6. I am brought very low. David had come to a low point in his life, and he was suffering depression. And depression can make us feel very unhappy and fed up for quite some time. Sometimes we feel worthless, hopeless. But you see, David recognizes his own weakness, and he writes in Psalm 38:4, "My guilt has overwhelmed me, like a burden too heavy to bear." Wonder this morning, do you carry that guilt?
That guilt of a sin that doesn't seem to go away, that reminder of something that happened in the past in your life, is that grinding you down? My guilt has overwhelmed me. A burden too heavy to bear. That's what David says in Psalm 38:4. He was overwhelmed. He was isolated. He felt alone. He had hit this low point in his life. He was in a cave in this dark place. Charles Spurgeon says this: fits of depression come over most of us. Usually, cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. It can come to all of us at some stage in life, and it came to David at this stage in his life. So what's the responses? What are the responses when we're feeling in this dark place, when we're in, maybe you're in a cave this morning? What are some of the responses? You know, it's very easy to blame God for our situation. And I don't know, have you ever been to a cave? We were up in Fermanagh a couple of weeks ago, and for the first time ever in my life, we went to the caves in Fermanagh. It was all right. It was okay. And it was quite damp, but it was very echoey, and caves do that. And the thing is, when we find that we're in dark places, all we seem to hear, if we don't turn to God's word and listen to God's voice, we hear our own voices. That's what caves do. Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? We start talking to ourselves. What have I done to deserve this? What have I done to deserve this? What have I done? You hear yourself. Do you still love me? Do you still love me? Do you still love me? That's what caves do. You see, David's response could have been, why, God, have you allowed my wife to be taken from me? You said I was going to be king. I'm going to be king, God, but look at me now. I'm in a cave. What are you at? Lord, I tried to serve you, but look at me now. Or if you really love me, I wouldn't be here. Easy to blame God for the circumstances that we are facing from time to time. But let's see what David's response was to God in the cave. First thing we see when we read verse 1 of Psalm 142, he says, David cries out to God, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. We often go to God last when we should be going to God first. And I think that caves, the dark places that we find ourselves in, make wonderful prayer closets. That's the time to get on our knees to pray to God. When was the last time that you really cried out to God? When you had tears coming down your cheeks and cried out to Him? In verse 1, David cries out to God. The only thing that's going to help you in this dark time, in this dark place, is the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he cry for? He cried for mercy. Not once, but twice. And we see that in Psalm 57:1, another psalm related to it. It says, or David says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, O God. O God, for my soul trusts in you. Here's David, the future king of Israel, feeling depressed and alone, and he cries out for mercy. I wonder this morning, do we need to cry out for mercy? God, give me mercy. Give me mercy. Again, Charles Spurgeon says, I find myself frequently depressed,
perhaps more so than any other person here. And I find no better cure for that depression than to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. Here's a preacher well known who says he gets depressed, but he has to trust in the Lord with all his heart. Secondly, we read in verse 2 that David poured out his complaint before the Lord and declared all his troubles. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell of my troubles. What David did was he took off his mask, his invisible mask, and he said, okay, God, look at me. This is my life. This is how I really feel. I'm not going to hide behind the mask anymore. He told God his troubles. He cried out to God. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. Friend, if you are struggling this morning, he wants you to take that mask off and come to him and just tell him of your troubles, and he will sustain you. Thirdly, he recognizes that God knows his path. God's in control. He recognizes that. He doesn't forget that. It says in verse 3, then you knew my way. You see, God was still watching over David and leading David's path. We know that when we read 1 Samuel 22:5. It says, now the prophet of God said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. God had put David in that situation for a purpose, but he's going to take him out of that situation again in his time. God, or David, knew that God had the way and his path and his sights. You see, God was still in control, even though David couldn't see it at times. God still has a plan for his life, even though he found himself in a dark place. Maybe this morning God wants you to know that even though you're facing trials and difficulties, God's still in control. He knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it and why he's allowing it to be done. Many of you will know the story of Hagar in Genesis. I haven't got time to go over it, but Hagar, similar to David, found herself running. She wasn't running into a cave. She ran into the wilderness. In Genesis 16:13, in the wilderness, running away in fear, this is what it says. She says, God, you are a God who sees me. You are a God who sees me. You see, this morning, God sees you in your darkest moments. He sees you in the wilderness. He sees you through the drought. He sees you through the storms of your life. God sees you this morning. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. My friend, he sees you this morning. He sees you and he sees your baggage. But fourthly, David reminds himself that the Lord is also his refuge. Verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord, you are my refuge. You see, the cave wasn't David's refuge. David's refuge was his God. In verse 4, he says that the earthly refuge has failed him. And David further reflects on his time in the dark place in Psalms 34 and 46. This is what he says. He says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David recognizes that even in those dark times, in those dark moments, that God is still his refuge. And God this morning wants you to know that he can be your refuge also. But then David also asked for deliverance. Deliverance from what? From who? We see that in verse 6, from his enemies, from his persecutors. Deliver me, God, from my persecutors, or the NIV, the enemies. You see, David was burnt out, had signs of depression, mostly caused by Saul. He was after him. You see, sometimes other people that we come in contact can be the cause of our distress. Sometimes other people can bring us into these dark places. It says in Matthew, and it's very difficult, but it says in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're to love those who persecute us. That's difficult. But God calls us to do that. In 1 Kings 19, we have the story of the prophet Elijah. He also suffered burnout and depression. You see, Elijah was sent by God, and he defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And after the great Mount Carmel battle had happened for God, you know, I think Elijah probably thought he's going to have an easy turn after that, but it wasn't to be. You see, Jezebel heard about what he had done on Mount Carmel, made his life very difficult, and he too ran away. He was isolated, he had suicidal thoughts, he was exhausted. But what did God do to Elijah when he ran and found himself in that dark place? He gave him rest and he gave him food. He rested for 40 days. Sometimes we need to rest. Sometimes we need to take time out. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me and I will give you rest. Billy Graham said, Christ didn't say, I will give you rest from sorrow. He said, I will give you rest in sorrow. He didn't promise insurance from doubt, insurance from the pressures you're facing, but he promised assurance in the midst of trouble. Sometimes when we're in this dark place, we have to rest. We have to lean on God. We have to cry out for mercy. We have to realize that he's our refuge. But sixthly, what does he do? David asked to be set free. He says, verse 7, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. You see, David felt trapped in this cave. It was like a prison to him. And sometimes depression and anxiety can make us feel trapped. Get me out of here. Make me free. And maybe this morning you feel trapped. You don't know where to go. You're snared. You're in this darkness. We need to cry out to God and ask him to free us up. Psalm 31:4 says, free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Take off that mask. Tell God what problems you're facing. And let him be your refuge. That's what David was praying and crying out to God. But as we come to a finish, what was God's response to his cry? And we read that again in 1 Samuel 22. We read 1 Samuel 22. We'll go back to that. It says in 1 Samuel 22:1, so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to where he was. What did God do? God sent his family to him. He heard his cry, and he knew exactly what to do. You see, rumors started, and people talked, and soon people realized where David was. And we have a responsibility to care for our family members also. And his family crawled into the cave to be with David at his darkest moment. We live in a broken world. We've already read that. But I wonder this morning, do families here have to reconcile? Families are broken. I wonder this morning, do you have to reconcile with family members? For a long time, maybe you haven't spoken to someone, or there's quarrels. Maybe sons or daughters need to reconcile with their parents and start to honor and obey their parents. Parents might have to show love to their children. Maybe that's been absent. Brothers and sisters might have to air their differences and communicate once again. You see, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." As Christians, we are part of God's family and the local church family. We have to care for one of each other. We have to carry each other's burdens, it says in Galatians 6. God sent David, his family, for comfort. May I suggest there's two types of people in the congregation this morning. Some of you might be like David. You're struggling. You're in that dark place. You're a David. Or you're part of David's family. Are you the one who's struggling? Or are you the one that needs to go and encourage that person this morning? Those who are struggling and those who are encouraging. God called his family to him to encourage him. God knew what he needed. But he also gave practical support, not just his family. He also gave practical support. We read that in 1 Samuel 22:2. It says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. So he became a commander over them, and they were around 400 men. Just when David thought that God had answered his cry for help by sending his family, what does God do? God sends him 400 more problems. What's going on here? What's going on here? What's the purpose behind this, God? Look, get me back in the cave and get them out again. I have my own problems. Don't need their problems. But what was God doing? God was giving David practical support. What do you mean, you may ask? You see, God was giving David a job to do. God didn't want David to sit around and feel sorry for himself. And God knew he had to take David's mind off things that were worrying him. So what happened? God sent David the challenge to organize one of the most unlikely armies, a bunch of misfits. He sent them the distressed people, the debtors, the dissented or discontented. See, these were people who were suffering under Saul. Because of Saul, they were distressed. Because of the laws and the taxes Saul was taking from them, they were in debt. Saul was the same reason they were feeling distressed, discouraged, in debt as well. They were being mistreated, and God sent those mistreated folk to David as well. David wasn't the only person hurting at this time. The nation of Israel was suffering under Paul or Saul's leadership. And these men were fed up with it. And while David could only see the cave, these men could see the crown on David's head. David, or God, was preparing David for future leadership. And that was part of his training to be. He only sent him 400 initially because he knew he could only handle 400. But if you read 1 Samuel 27, that grew to 600. You see, God's never going to ask you to do something that you're not capable of doing. He makes sure that you're fully capable of doing it before he asks you to do it. He knows your limitations. He knew David's limitations. Around about 7.5 years ago, I thought about going to study God's Word at the Irish Baptist College. But my father passed away suddenly around 7 years ago. And that hits you. And you find yourself again in that dark space where that person is no longer there. But around 3 months after his passing, I applied for a master's in theology. And I got in front of a board who were asking why I wanted to go and wanted my background. And I spoke to good, godly people on that board. And it was during that when I thought they were talking about it's going to be a tough 3 years. Your mind has to be in it. And I said to them, do you know what? Maybe I'm too early. My father's passed away. They knew my father well. And I said, look, I'm just maybe thinking irrationally here. I'll do it next year. I'll come back next year. But those men that were there on the board said, no. He said, if you're feeling this way, now's a good time to do it. Take your mind off those thoughts and put your mind towards God's word. And I did it. And I went. And it does. Do you see, when you dive into God's word, it takes your mind off those other worries and other dark things that you might be facing at this time. As we finish, you know, God did take David out of the cave. But David's life continued to be full of challenges for the next 8 years. And then eventually he is appointed king of Israel. And we read this in 1 Samuel 23:14. Day after day, Saul searched for him. And I love this, but God. But God did not give David into his hands. You see, God is in control. David wasn't perfect, and neither are we this morning. He made mistakes as he journeyed through life, but God was with him all the way. So what does God's word teach us this morning? Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed this morning, but God is saying, I am a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. Maybe you're feeling isolated this morning, alone. But God is saying, do not be afraid, for the Lord goes with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Or maybe you're feeling anxious this morning. But God is saying in his word, he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. I wonder if you limped or crawled into Cornerstone Church this morning, wearing your invisible mask, hiding all your problems. But God is saying, do not fear, even in your brokenness, God will give you strength. He will be your comfort and hold you up when you can't hold yourself up. Maybe this morning you think that you are a good person. But God tells us in his word that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe this morning you're here and you think that you're too sinful and God doesn't care or love you because of the things that you have done. Let me tell you, it says, but God wants you to know there's hope in the Son, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the 400 broken men came to David, every one of us is broken by sin in our life. And we need to come to you, but not to David. We need to come to the cross. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength. It's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Again, Charles Spurgeon says, the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. And Psalm 57 says, tells us that once David had cast all his burdens onto the Lord, he sang praises to his God. This morning, if you're in that dark place, God wants you to cry out to him. Or maybe you're not in that dark place this morning as a family of Cornerstone Church, then he wants you to encourage that person who's in that dark place this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege this morning to opening up your word. We thank you for both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We thank you for the riches that are contained therein. And Father, this morning we thank you that we had a glimpse of the life of David, a man after God's own heart, but yet an ordinary person with ordinary struggles that are the same that we may face from time to time. So Father, I pray for those who are here this morning. Lord, you know their circumstances. You know their heart. And Lord, many came in this morning with a skip in their step, full of joy, full of praise. But others, Lord, limped in with baggage, sometimes with that invisible mask. And we're not okay deep down. Oh Lord, may you be a God of comfort to those that need comfort this morning. May you draw near to the brokenhearted. May those who are facing loneliness know that they can go to you as their refuge. But above all, Lord, is anybody here this morning who doesn't know you yet as their Savior? We pray, Lord, that you will touch their life. They recognize, Lord, that they are steeped in sin and the only hope they can have is the hope of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we leave here this morning, help us ponder over the words that we heard. And as we go through this week, help us to live gospel-centered lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world and that your light, your gospel, shines the light into those dark places. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.